So, today we're in Galatians chapter 6. Now I want to express real thanks to all of you who have made the effort this morning. Seriously, you could have very easily just said, the snow, and whatever snow it is, it's the wrong kind of snow for us to go out. This is the UK after all, and you've come along and we're grateful. So what we're going to do, we're going to read the first six verses and look at that, and then we're going to look at the next section. There are three sections in this chapter. So Galatians chapter 6, reading from verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that they're something when they're not, then they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. So, when somebody falls, basically what it's saying is don't gloat. It's been suggested that the church is the only global organization that shoots its wounded. When somebody fails, there are so many willing to point the finger. How many of you have been in your car and lost concentration just for a moment and almost caused an accident? I've been in the car with you. Most of us that are willing to admit it have probably said words like, thank goodness I didn't kill someone or cause an accident or worse, scrape the car. But when we see somebody who has caused an accident, it was a very similar, typically a very similar lapse of concentration that went just that tiny bit further than our incident did. We don't beat ourselves up, do we? When it's us, we just say, but when it's somebody else, we think, ha! If it wasn't serious, and oh my goodness, if it was. There's a saying, isn't there? There but by the grace of God go I. And really, that's what this first verse is about. If somebody is caught in sin, don't gloat. And it gives us instruction as to who is to try and correct it. All of us can point a finger. But not all of us can get alongside and help somebody through when they've failed. And this first verse is very clear. We've come from chapter 5, where we are looking at the lusts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, the character of the Holy Spirit that is evident in the believer. It's one fruit with 9 flavors. When you buy a fruit, you can't separate the flavors out. When you buy an orange, you get a whole orange. And all the segments are contained within it. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the fruit, singular, of the Spirit comes into our lives. The descriptive fruit, as portrayed in chapter 5, is the character, the personality of the Holy Spirit. And what this is saying is, if anyone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore the person gently. Not everybody can get alongside somebody who's fallen into a mistake or a sin, large or small. And we shouldn't presume to have the skills that we don't. Good intentions, it says in the scriptures, pave the way to destruction. Just because you want to help somebody doesn't mean you're equipped to. But in a fellowship, there are always those people who have those skills. And we need to recognize them and raise them up. We need to release them so that they can be effective. So let the spiritual believers handle the matter. Those who are filled with the Spirit. Where there's fruit in somebody's life, there's usually a sound tree. So look for the sound trees. Get to know the sound trees. Stick close to them, and some of the fruit might just fall happily and helpfully for you. Meekness or gentleness is something that has to be practiced to be able to be properly understood and applied. Have you ever shouted at somebody and then wished you could unsay the words? I think I've heard about 12 people say all the time. It's so easy, isn't it, to react. And when we react, typically we haven't thought it through. And sometimes the word which is a reaction to something is so unhelpful it stays with people all through their lives. I stand before you scarred. I was 11 years old. And I came home having sat the 11 plus. It was a mock exam because we were the first year that didn't have to take it. They did the teacher's assessments. But nevertheless, we'd done these mock exams and I came home. And I said to my dad, "Dad, I got 105 out of 100 for my maths." And I did, because there was two ways of doing one of the sums. And I did it both ways. Okay, so I got 105 out of 100. Do you know what my dad said? No. He said, "How did you do in your English?" Because you did a maths paper and an English paper. Well, I got 56 in my English. And you know, every time I try and do something, I think of my dad. And those words. I don't think my dad ever said, "Well done, son," in the whole of my life. When I was 15, I was in an athletics meeting representing the county. And I came second. And I took my certificate home. And I showed my dad. And my dad said, "Why didn't you win?" I've kind of healed. But I can still remember it. And I'm sure that every single one of us can think back to a time when we needed some encouragement and it didn't come. But when somebody fails, typically in the church, the first word on our lips is judgment or punishment or sanction. And the scripture here is saying, operate with gentleness. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Motive is always key. When somebody fails, what's the goal? The goal should always be restoration. Even when it talks about discipline in Matthew 18, it says if somebody offends you, first go and speak with that brother. And then take the elders and then bring it to the church. But always, the goal has to be restoration. It says, bear one another's burdens in verse 2. I can still remember me dad saying, how did you do in your English? And it really hurt. It did. And we can all think of times when somebody said something to us that wasn't helpful, that was hurtful. Somebody once said to me after I'd preached a sermon many years ago, have you ever thought about driving a bus? Yeah, it's true. I mean, to be fair, the guy hated me. But that's what he said after the sermon. Have you ever thought of driving a bus? Now, the thought that I had was only if you were standing in front of it. But I didn't say that. I didn't. I held that back. But I can still remember he said it. And it hurt. Because you put a lot of effort into trying to bring the scriptures to life so that people can understand them. Can you remember how much it hurt when somebody dealt with you unfairly? Or who only wanted to put you down? Or only wanted to make sure that you knew that you'd failed? Wasn't helpful, was it? And the instruction here is, be careful. And consider yourself. Consider yourself. Because remember, if you want to qualify, the standard is perfection. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? All you've got to do is be perfect like your Heavenly Father is perfect. And of course, we all fall short of that standard. Confess your own nothingness, I've got down here, in verse 3. If anyone thinks they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. As a Christian, what did you bring by way of qualification for God to extend his grace to you? Absolutely nothing. In what ways can you enrich God by you being a Christian? Can't. So to measure ourselves against others is a futile exercise. Because God isn't interested in how good we are in comparison to others. There is no checks and balances in Christianity. We need to be aware that we bring nothing to the table. But we are accepted as royalty at the meal. We need to prepare ourselves whenever we tackle anybody's failings. No person is better than any other person, not in righteousness and not in godliness. We all stand before God as sinners. Either sinners condemned by our sin or sinners saved by grace. In verse 4, we're told each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to anyone else. This is about behavior. Matthew 7 and verse 5 says, "Hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." How many of you have a perfect driving record? How many of you complain about the other drivers? Yeah, you all do it. I've learned to say, "Bless you." When you get cut up or somebody nearly wipes you out. But it's that or do something more drastic. It's true, isn't it? We are very much more willing to see the fault in another than we are to recognize our own. And we're very willing to put somebody else's error, failing, up to scrutiny than we are to allow our own to be seen. We need to be mindful to examine our own actions. Again, "there but for the grace of God go I." And then we come to verses 6 through 10. This is about honoring those who share and model God's truth with you. Paul was able to say, "Do what I do." You know, anybody that's going to lead has to be able to say that. And the measure of their leadership is how willing the other folks are willing to follow. Because you can't lead without followers. And that's not blind following. That's recognizing the right path that's been plowed for you and stepping into it so that your journey of learning can be less traumatic than otherwise it would be. 1 Timothy 5 verses 17 and 18 says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor." That's not just about salary. Well, that would be good. It says, "especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. And the worker deserves his wages." We are required to share in the ministry, not just sit under it. If a ministry has any value, then it will be not only acknowledged and followed, it will be imitated and repeated. What's the value of learning about something if you can't pass it on? So many Christians sit through so many sermons and it doesn't change their lives. That's a waste of their time and a waste of the time of those who are seeking to share. If we are sincere in our Christianity, then it is so that we can become followers of Jesus. And a follower of Jesus is a disciple of Jesus. And disciples learn on the job and apply what they learn. And that needs to be true when we gather for worship, when we look into the scriptures, when the scriptures are explained to us, when we meet to discuss the scriptures together in our care groups. The intention should always be to put it into practice. You can't learn from anybody that you can't respect. Verses 7 through through 9. This is interesting because it says, don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The basic message here is that when you reject the teaching from God's word, you reject God. Think about that. It kind of depends on who says what as to how much notice you take. But if we see what it's saying here, what it's saying is, if you reject God's word as it's shared with you, you're rejecting God. Now, you can ignore me. Do you want to ignore God? Some people have used that, or misused that idea, by actually saying, you've got to do this because God says it in his word, or God's told me it's his word. You've got to put scripture with scripture. You've got to test what is shared with you. You've got to understand that in every case, doctrine has to be able to fit together through the combination of scriptures. But when that happens, we as Christians have an obligation not only to hear, but to put into practice what it is that's being shared with us. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8, it says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. And there is a tussle in our lives. We want to do the right thing, but we don't always manage to do it. And it's down to choices. Again, the car analogy, if you take your hands off the wheel, it will go in a straight line for a while, but you do have to put your hands back on the wheel fairly soon. Otherwise, it goes out of control. And getting it back in control is so much more difficult when you've left your hands off the wheel for a while than it is if you just take them off and put them back on. And I'm not recommending that you do that either. So we've got to apply the teaching. The greatest reward for any teacher in any regard, whether it be in school, college, or in the church, is to see what's been taught lived out in those who have been under instruction. Hopefully, in the past 16 years, you've all learned something. And some of it, hopefully, was because of the teaching that you've received. So, moving swiftly on. In verse 11, Paul says, I'm writing this. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. There are several explanations as to why he would do that. It's certainly not because he couldn't write, because he was very well educated. It was probably because he had poor eyesight of some description, maybe cataracts, maybe double vision or whatever it might have been. But he wrote it with his own hand. And the only reason that he would do that would be for emphasis. This wasn't just a letter that was dictated. This was something that came with passion from Paul himself. He'd been trying to share with the Galatian church the fact that they are a new creation. They're born again. There's no need to refer back to where they'd come from. There was no need to add anything else in. And it's as if to emphasize that that was definitely the message. That's what he's doing now. He's writing with his own hand. False teachers make a good showing. They seek popularity. Paul has said several times, I'm not seeking popularity. Listen to me. This is from my heart to your heart. This is something which is vital. And I don't care if you like it or not, you've got to hear it. just as in our worship, it's the same in ministry. There's only ever an audience of one when we are ministering or when we're worshiping. And that audience is God. That's the only one that you need to reference when you're involved in ministry or when you're involved in worship. There's only ever an audience of one, and God's not looking to be impressed. You can't impress God. But so many seek to impress God. God wants your sincerity far more than he wants your brilliance. He wants your faithfulness far more than your qualifications. Genuine leaders only ever boast in the cross of Christ. We sang, "You are my everything." There's another song that says, "You are my reason for living." They have to be more than words on a page. Galatians 2 and 20. "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That should have an effect. Did you know that the geographical center or heart of London is a place called Charing Cross? Okay? Right in the very center of London. And every distance in London is measured from Charing Cross. Did you know that? And it's referred to, would you believe, as the cross. Just the cross. And a little boy was one day picked up by a London policeman. And the little boy was unable to tell where he lived. He didn't know. But finally, in response to the repeated questions from the policeman, and in the middle of all the sobs and the tears, the little boy said, "If you take me to the cross, I think I can find my way from there." The cross is the point where people become reconciled to God. And if we are to find our way to God, and if we're going to find our way home, we've first got to find our way to the cross. All roads to God go via the cross. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And the world has tried to dress that verse of scripture out of our understanding. You can be friends with anybody you like, but with regard to eternity, there is only one way, and that is through the cross. And the cross is all to do with Jesus. And Paul finishes with a lovely benediction. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters." And I echo that.